We tend to think that moral decay is a trend that defines our generation. But when you open the Bible and read the graphic stories, it's clear that nothing is new. In fact, some of the scenes are so graphic, so perverted, it's shocking to us. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a study based on 9 verses in Genesis 19. It's here we find the aging man named Lot hiding out in a cave with his family. His daughters concocted an outlandish plan to perpetuate the family name. Their decision would wreak havoc for generations to come.
We're reminded, Lord, of what a dark and dirty world we live in. Oh, there are beautiful things and lovely people, but there is always that undercurrent of immorality. There are acts that take place all around the globe that make us blush. Sex trafficking in one area, gross immorality in others, incest. All forms of sexual sins, shameless acts that occur repeatedly. This is because we are, by nature, depraved. And it would be numbered among us if it were not for your matchless, amazing grace. How grateful we are, Father, for your grace in our lives as we together realize that if you were to give us what we deserve, we'd not even be alive today. Thank you, Father. Your grace is truly amazing. And it has a sweet sound because it saved wretches like us who once were blind but now have been found. And how thankful we are for your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow.
The Bible teaches in its very earliest part of the book the fall of humanity. Between Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden, as a result, sin entered into the world and death through sin. So death passed upon all humanity, for all have sinned. As time passed and the world got increasingly more evil and wicked, we read of it in Genesis chapter 6. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. As a result, God decided to send a flood. You get to David's family, you don't know where to stop. Rank polygamy, many don't know, but when you study the life of David, you'll find at least 17 wives. Adultery, polygamy were bad enough, but David has a son who commits incest with his sister. He rapes her. And David really does very little about it. This is nothing new, but at least it will take away the shock that would normally come to you as you read the last 9 verses of Genesis 19. As I said earlier, it's an ugly scene. It's a scene of Lot and his pathetic family. Now just 2 daughters remain. You who have been with us in the study of the life of Abraham know that Lot and his wife and their daughters lived in Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels were sent to rescue them because the Lord was so displeased with the lifestyle of Sodom, he determined he would destroy it. None of the family wanted to leave. Lot wanted to bargain with the angels. The wife so lingered in her desire to draw every bit of memory she could from the place of Sodom. She turned, and even though the Lord had said, do not turn and look back as it's being destroyed, she becomes a pillar of salt. So Lot's wife doesn't make it out alive. So the daughters come, digging in their heels along the way, along with Lot, and they wind up at Zoar and ultimately in a cave. That's just a brief history. But it all tells us none of this is new. All of that serves as a backdrop to where we find ourselves in this very wicked scene at the end of Genesis 19. What happens in the cave near Zoar is simply a rebirth of Sodom. You can take people out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodom out of people, especially those who have imbibed its lifestyle. And so we find this father and these two motherless daughters in the cave together. Before I go further, let me add that there is nothing in the loss of this wife and mother that caused this to happen. The loss of a spouse does not cause a deterioration in a family. It can accelerate it if it is already deteriorating. When Cynthia and I were serving in a church in New England, one of the families had gone through a recent death of a mother and wife. She left for her husband 7 young children. And this wonderful family, under the guidance of their father, became, in our opinion, an absolute model of a godly home. Incredible. Wife is gone, mother is gone, her great influence over the family is away, and even though the children are from very small to not that much older, all of these young children are grown under the tutelage of the father, and reared there, they became, I believe to this day, men and women of God. It was wonderful to be among them and to see how the Lord used them, even though they lacked the wife and mother and missed her greatly. Scandal occurs regardless of who is living there, if you bring with you the mentality and the lifestyle of that which is immoral, which is what we find here in this case. So this is where we find Lot and his daughters. We move from this historical situation down to the moral indecency. Verses 31 to 35. Rather than to get into the details of all of these shameless activities, I've chosen to provide an overview, as I point out, what I will call the fallout of deterioration in a family. By the time Lot and his daughters have gotten out of Sodom, they've already deteriorated. This time in the cave is simply an enactment of what happens when the deterioration has taken its toll in the thinking and the actions in the home. Before I go into those 3 or 4 areas, let me say that if you sense in any way that this is a scene in some part of where your family is this day, it is time to be very alarmed. It isn't too late. It's never too late to start doing what is right. But it is important that you see the family for what it is. You who are parents understand you will always be a parent, and your responsibilities do not end. And your influence is more significant than probably you will ever realize. These daughters have been allowed to grow up in that setting. Therefore, what they suggest to each other and what they do with their father is not to them in any way something shocking. It falls in line with a life of perversion. I'll say more about that in a few moments because I want to get a little more specific about the about the sin of and practice of incest. But first, let me begin the list, if I may, of under this subject of moral indecency. Let me point out three or four areas that I've found in thinking on this passage of what it was that characterized a deteriorating family. Find a place somewhere on your outline to write these. First, the absence of divine perspective. The absence of divine perspective. I get that from verses 31 and 32. The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. There's no prayer. There's no time spent waiting on God, trusting God to bring men into their lives. All men were not limited to the city of Sodom. Their perspective is so limited and is so absent of divine perspective that they choose to do what is unnatural. There's no inner restraint in either daughter, younger or older. There's absolutely no standard of holiness. Neither one says to the other that this is not right. This is not natural. This is not what we ought to be doing. No doubt in their lives spent in Sodom, and your imagination is just as vivid as mine, we can imagine growing up in that setting what life must have been like in that home. It was a father who did not do his job as a father. The girls grew up walking right alongside the others in their community, looking just like them, sounding just like them, buying into their lifestyle. We're not given their ages, but they are a marriageable age because the last time we looked at their lives, we saw that there were sons-in-law who chose not to leave Sodom. So by the time the daughters are rescued, they bring all of that mentality with them. That's why I say wherever you move doesn't change the lifestyle or the mentality you bring with you. It can exacerbate it, but it doesn't create it unless you allow it. This brings me to the second, and that's the presence of carnal imagination. The absence of a divine perspective leads, in this case, to the presence of a carnal imagination. They look around, they see no other men, they see their daddy, and they go there. Neither girl is restrained, neither has limits. Neither is hesitation, and even the firstborn prompts the younger. You cannot help but wonder about their previous life and their experience with men before this day in the cave. They knew all about sex. What they experienced, we're not told, but we're told that they know how to seduce, even though it's their father. It's a great place for me to pause and say it's very important that you think about this as you make plans to establish your home. The place is important. The surrounding setting needs to be considered. It doesn't mean you don't go there. It means you go with your eyes wide open. And you understand that your children, if they are younger especially, are of such impressionable age that the first thing they will do is begin to adopt the lifestyle around them to be accepted. That's what these daughters have done, obviously. Brings me to the third. That is the breakdown of parental authority. The breakdown of parental authority. Lot is pathetically passive. Nowhere has Lot spoken to them about a lifestyle different than theirs. We don't read of it anywhere, and here he's passive old man. See the way they see it? Our father, verse 31, is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. And you know what that means. To them, their dad seemed like any other man, just any other man. They knew how to seduce him. And he lacked sufficient strength to resist, especially when you realize they went through this twice. They played on his weaknesses, knowing that he would cooperate. You wonder how they knew that. This kind of shameless sensuality is cultivated in this home, and the lack of shame, I think, reveals clearly a seared conscience as these daughters work together toward getting pregnant. There's no restraint, there's no hesitation, there's no pushing away on Lot's part. He has relinquished his authority a long time ago. They played on his weakness, and as a result, they get him drunk. And this kind of shameless sensuality that they have cultivated over the years is now reaching its zenith, if I may use such a word. Fourth, there is the buildup of immoral toughness. Along with the breakdown of parental authority, there is the building up of immoral toughness. A child picks up an appetite from the street. The authority of the parent is required if that is to be curbed. If it isn't curbed, then the life of the street becomes the life of the child. That's where they learned about sex. That's where they learned how to cultivate these deceptive ideas. There's no modesty here, even though this is done with their father. This is not simply a one-time experiment. This led to a repeat performance, if you will. This was not with a man their age. Our father is old, as if that justifies what they're doing. And as a result, incest occurs. May I add here in this delicate subject that incest is rarely a one-time only act. It may be occurring in your home. You may be a victim, and you don't know what to do. You may be a member of the family and realize that the mother is looking the other way, enabling this to happen. It is a criminal act. It leads to confusion, heartbreaking, mental illness, lifelong struggles. You must talk with someone. Someone you trust, a teacher, a relative, a professional. You do not let it just go on and on and on. It will be repeated if it isn't stopped. What your father is doing is criminal, and what your mother is allowing is also criminal. Years ago, I was fishing in another state, far, far away from this one. And I was in the little boat with the guide who was a believer, and I'd gotten to know him in a previous trip there. And he and I were sort of going along with the rapids in the river as we were dragging our lines fishing for salmon. And he said, "Chuck, look up on the banks of the river along here." And there were row houses, maybe 12 or 15 of them looked just alike. And he said, "Since living here, I've done my best to reach them with the gospel." He said, "There is incest going on in every one of those homes. Every one of them." He said it with tears. It breaks his heart. If you do not take steps to stop it, it's doubtful anyone else can take the steps for you. And these daughters think nothing of it. And the personal consequences are revealed in verses 36 to 38. Look there. Both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son. Wait a minute. Between verse 36 and 37, 9 months pass. Now, these two incestuous acts bear bitter fruit. There's 9 months of pregnancy. Nothing is said of anything of a discussion between Lot and his daughters. They just began to show and get larger and larger as they carried his baby. For 9 long months, there's not a thought of repentance. There's not a comment here or elsewhere in all of Scripture. As a matter of fact, There's a shamelessness even in the naming of the sons as they did. You will go down to verse 37. The firstborn bore a son, verse 37, called his name Moab. It means from father. From father. She names the boy, announcing he came from my father. And the next one, Ben, always means the name son. Ami means my people. Best translation I could think of. Son of my people. And by the way, if you know much of Jewish history, you know that the Moabites and the Ammonites became the implacable, relentless enemies of the Jews in ancient days. They continued to rear their ugly heads. To go back to Graham's words, the tares of indulgence have overgrown the wheat of moral restraint. It's time to wrap this up, but I don't want to do that without our learning from it. If all things were written in earlier times or for our learning, then we need to know what there is to learn from this. This is written for our instruction, our admonition. This is preserved in the holy text so that the reader will read it, see it, not overlook it, and then draw from it lessons to be learned. By living in this culture, we simply exist in toxic areas. We breathe its air. Nothing new. John wrote in his letter, "Don't love the world nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the toxic fumes of living in this cosmos. You live in it. You breathe it. So do I. So what do? We can't escape it. You can live on the most remote island and it's there. Because depravity is everywhere. There is humanity.
There are times when it's difficult to press the pause button on one of Chuck Swindoll's sermons, but we're at that point today. As Chuck reminded us, these things were written for our instruction. You're listening to Insight for Living. Find us online at insightworld.org. And we'll hear a closing comment in just a moment. Now, you can hear today's entire sermon without interruption by purchasing the MP3 files online or the complete 22-part CD series on Abraham. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. When you purchase the series, you'll also receive the Bible Companion Study Guide, all included in one price. As we begin a brand new month of ministry together, we're eager to tell you about the all-new 2015 calendar from Insight for Living. The calendar has proven to be one of our most popular annual traditions, and we're especially pleased about the theme for next year. Chuck, sometimes we unintentionally sabotage our sense of peace. You know, we become so busy, so preoccupied, we don't leave any space to let God help us.
Yes, that's true, Dave. And yet God patiently waits for us to surrender. He longs to meet with us. He wants to deliver the peace we so desperately crave and need. It was the psalmist David who said, "Lord, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." He wrote that Psalm 32, verse 7. That's just one of the 12 verses highlighted in the brand new 2015 calendar, Meeting God in Peaceful Places. You'll find 12 colorful photographs celebrating 12 biblical truths. With the hectic details of everyday life threatening to overtake any semblance of peace and tranquility, we need daily reminders of His constant presence. Like the seaside with rumbling waves, or the forest with chattering leaves, the fireplace with crackling flames. Places like these provide wonderful opportunities for us to meet with God. So give us a call, won't you? Or maybe write a letter or go online and request your own copy of the 2015 calendar from Insight for Living Ministries. We've called it Meeting God in Peaceful Places.
And the calendar is yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. We hope the calendar provides a daily visual reminder of our partnership together. These programs are prepared with you in mind, and nothing's more important to us than reinforcing our ministry together. So request your copy of the 2015 calendar, Meeting God in Peaceful Places, when you give a contribution of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also give a secure donation online and make your request at insight.org. There's a growing circle of friends who have come alongside Chuck Swindoll with monthly giving. We call them monthly companions. Their consistent support helps provide stability to this ministry. The process is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Hear the conclusion of Chuck Swindoll's message about overcoming depravity's dangerous undertow Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Overcoming Depravity's Dangerous Undertow, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.